The words that I've written on the board are essential and non-essential. The word essential means necessary to the constitution or existence of a thing. Piety and good works are essential to the Christian character. I got that out of a dictionary. I have noticed sometimes you'll get a flyer, a small little paper in the mail that is advertising something, and it may have a caption on it that says something like essentials. You ever notice that? It usually has to do with clothing. And every time I see that and I open it up and leaf through that, I always come away with the question of, is that really essential or not? Because many times what they are calling essential are the things that are trinkets. They're just very superfluous. They usually don't use the word essential in advertising clothing if they're talking about insulated coveralls and waterproof boots and things of that nature. It usually has something to do with having different articles of dress that are all the same style or the same color or something of that nature. I say that to bring our attention to the point that there are things that are perceived as essential that are not essential. All right. I'd also like for us to consider a point that the things that have become essential in your life may not be something that I would look on to be essential. And I'd like to paint a little picture in that respect. And all I know to do is share with you the thought that comes to my mind about this, something I've been dwelling on, whether I should share it or not. But recently I've had a change in my occupation. Not that I changed my occupation, I just had some changes there. So it became necessary for me to move my tools from one location to the next. And I have a toolbox that I have acquired over a long period of time. I followed this occupation professionally for over 30 years, and before that it was something that I was fascinated with. So my collection goes back to the time that I was maybe early teenager or before. And that gives me almost 40 years to collect things. And my toolbox is as tall as I am. It's 11 feet long, and it's 30 inches deep, front to back. I don't know how many drawers and doors is on it, but there's a lot. And it's full. And we went to move it, and I borrowed a trailer, and I was a little bit apprehensive about the floor in the trailer, so I went by the lumber yard and I bought a couple pieces of 3/4 inch wafer board and put that down in the trailer floor. It had a piece of cattle panel in there so the cattle wouldn't slip, but anyway, laid it in there and got a couple 2x12s, made a ramp, and I blocked it up about every two or three feet under there, and I jacked the trailer up and blocked it up so it wouldn't go down. So we got it in position and began to use a come-along. Attached it underneath, winched it up in there. And in the wheels on the toolbox was cutting I noticed it was cutting a groove in the 2x12s as it was going up. And I got it up in the trailer, just barely got it into where I could close the door, and I realized there's no moving it over to the side. The wheels had punched holes in the chipboard, and it was there. So I kind of stabilized it and carefully drove it to the place I was taking it to, and then we began to unload it. I moved my son's toolbox, and we pushed it up the same ramp. Just pulled it over there and got behind us, and we just pushed it right up in there. And we got there, and it came off a lot easier too. Now, the point I want to make is, obviously, my toolbox is very heavy. It has a lot of stuff in it. And there's not anything that I want to get rid of. Now, I've got things in there that I can set to dwell on your points. I've got a timing light. You know, that's obsolete now. I've got things in there. I have metric tools. I have standard tools. I have extensions that would probably reach some of you in the back if you put them all together. I have air tools and I have hand tools. And I have wrenches, lots of wrenches. And every one of these I purchased because I felt like they were essential to what I was doing. If you come in with a 49 Studebaker, I can probably work on it. But if you come in with a current car, I can work on that too. So all of that becomes relative to me. It's essential. Now, you might look in this and say, Brother Danny, what in the world are you doing with all of this? Do you really need it all? And I would say to you, Brother, you don't understand. This is important to me. There was a time that I just could not accomplish a task without this particular tool. And once I got that, it enabled me to do something that maybe someone else couldn't do. This was something that I've got tools that I made. Cut off a wrench, weld on a piece of metal. Just really strange looking contraptions. And just for accessibility to different things. But they're all essential. And when someone comes and works with me, it's very important for them to put the things back in the same place. Because if they're not back there, then it's lost to me. So you don't just come back and take something out of my toolbox and when you get done, just put it somewheres. That doesn't work. It's very distressing to me. But there is probably something that you have accumulated that has been very essential to you in your occupation, in your walk of life. Well, I'm not here just to try to entertain you with my occupation or anything like that, but I want us to get to a spiritual thing that I believe is essential to us today. I'd like to begin in Acts, the 4th chapter. Read you a few verses here. In Acts chapter 4, I'd like to begin in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, it's imperative today that we have the Holy Ghost that's filling us and leading us in our everyday life. And he says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's essential to our spiritual prosperity for us to recognize that there is no other name. There's no other avenue that we'll gain access to heaven. So I want you to, as we go through the points in the scriptures, I want you just to answer the question in your own mind. Is it essential or is it non-essential? You think you can get to heaven without repenting and coming through Christ? There's another way. It's essential, isn't it? So we may not take as much time to elaborate on everything, but you have to ask yourself the question, is that essential? Yes or no? Is it essential or not essential? I'd like to go to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and begin here in the first verse. 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Quite a list, isn't it? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye might grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something that has become essential for me. It has become essential to me to recognize that we as individuals must be lively stones. We must be able to come through Christ to a point that we are laying aside all the malice, all the guile, all the hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings. And we must be like a newborn babe desiring spiritual nourishment that comes through the Word. And be able to recognize this is the most wonderful thing that could have happened to me as humanity. And to be become a living stone, a stone is something that is very stable to build on. It's very stable building material. But for us to become a living stone, a flesh and blood devoted component to building a living church. We don't want a dead man-made organization. We want something that's alive. We want something that has power. We want something that has the anointing of the Lord. So to me, it is very essential. You're going to add something to the concept that we must come through Christ in order to have any hope of making heaven our home. We're going to have to recognize that it is essential that I become a part of this living church of God. That I become a living stone, not something that's just hovering around the fringes and sampling the little hors d'oeuvres or something like that. Something that becomes substantial. Something that is a contributing component and not just a liability, but an asset to the structure. Not this physical building, although I'm very thankful for a physical building tonight that protects us from the elements. But a living stone, a component, it's essential, isn't it? You answer that question. I'd like for us to go to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and begin here in the first verse, I believe, Hebrews chapter 6. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. We started out, it's essential that I recognize that Christ is the only avenue, that I repent and humble myself and accept the plan that He provides. And it says here, let us go on. It's essential to go more beyond the basics. Go on to be a living stone, part of this living church. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. If we are constantly going back, if we backslide, if we lose our experience with the Lord and we got to go and start over again, and I'm thankful for every one of us that have and become established. But the Lord wants us. It's essential that we go beyond that. And not just barely keeping our head above water, but I'm not a very good swimmer, but I would look on at someone that could swim and really move through the water with aspiration. I would love to be able to do that. And here I am mostly just back there dog paddling physically. But may we have a desire to be more than that. Go on to perfection. He says of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. And he says, and this will we do if God permit. And God will permit. He will give us the opportunity if time allows it. He will allow you to grow, to gain more of the essentials. Essential doesn't mean necessarily just the basics. You know, I picked up a small box of tools before I left. You never know. Something might happen. You might have to fix something while you're on the road. So I picked up a little box of stuff, and usually when I do that, if I do need something, it won't be in there. It'll be everything I need except the one thing. It always seems to work that way, but it just kind of helps me feel good to bring something along. But he says, go on beyond that. Don't try to show up for life as a Christian and just barely know that there was Jesus out there. Oh, that's where we start. But essentials are added to that. He says here, there's more to it. There's a doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. It's essential that we progress in our walk with the Lord. Not a gradual experience of salvation, but a progression of knowledge. A progression of exercise in being part of the structure. Go with me to 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter, first chapter, first verse. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. See, he started right. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He says here, there's a great and a precious promise that's given to us where we might be able to be partakers of what kind of nature? A divine nature. That's something that's essential in my toolbox. It's essential for me to be able to partake of the divine nature of God. He says, and beside this, listen to this catalog of things that becomes essential if we are to be a lively stone in the church. He says, and beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I've got fruit trees at my house, and I didn't get any peaches this year. I got a few apples and a few pear. I got chickens, and right now they're not laying any eggs. And I'm not very content with any of them. And it's important to God. And I hope it's important for you today that you would neither be barren nor unfruitful. The Lord wants us to be fruitful in His kingdom. And for us to be fruitful in His kingdom, you're going to have more on hands than just a pair of pliers and a screwdriver. It's going to have to be more than that. You're going to have those tamper-proof sockets, and you're going to have those extra long things and all of those other components that become essential to be professional, to be effective, you see. He says, add these things to it. Accumulate things that's not just, oh, that's on my wish list. No, they become essential. My toolbox is heavy today because I've accumulated a lot of things that's essential to me. If you don't follow this occupation, then no, it's just a big heavy weight. It's not essential to you. But in my line of work, it's very essential. I'd like to turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and notice a verse here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." It's important that we not only accumulate, but also be able to differentiate between effective components and non-effective components. There are things that I have come to the place that, you know, I'm going to replace this tool with one that's of better quality. And this one I'm going to take to the house or maybe weld something on it and make a special tool out of it. The Lord wants us to be able to lay the things aside. That becomes essential too. To lay some things, I've got to be able to have something that functions. You know, a borescope is a nice thing to have. But if you got a borescope that's as big around as my thumb, it won't go in a very small hole. So you want one that's got a little tiny end on it. So it'll go down in there. And there's a time when you take that cheap one, maybe it'll be good for looking down in a dark hole at the house somewheres, but I want one that'll go down that little hole that I need to see in, you see. I want to lay that thing aside and become more effective. That's essential. He says here to lay the things aside that are weights to us. There are things that maybe you have that are more of a liability. They hinder you in being able to be effective in the kingdom of God. He said, lay them aside. There's a race to run. There's a prize to win. It's essential that we become separate from the distractions that's around us and past failures. Become separate from that and move on. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Let's go over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Beginning in verse 16. He says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." The Apostle Paul here tells us that it came to a place that it was essential that he exercised himself in a particular fashion for the sake of the kingdom. I'm not saying that everyone here is going to be called to minister, but the Lord has a calling for every one of us. And when we come to that place and we draw back, we're not taking the essential thing on in our life, you see. We begin to shun the thing the Lord puts in our path and says, look, you have added to your faith virtue and your virtue knowledge. You've laid aside the weights, and now it's time for you to step out and exercise yourself. Oh, no. You know, I've known people in my line of work that when it came to the point they had to buy some metric size tools, they said, nope, I'm out. I'm done. You know what happened? They had to quit. It became essential. If you don't want to buy the tools that helps you do the job, then you're out. You know, if we don't step up to the plate and the Lord gives us a responsibility and we say, oh, anything but that. It becomes something that's essential. And maybe we look on and say, well, I don't think I could ever do that or this or whatever it is. But you know what? The Lord calls you. He'll prepare you. He'll open the doors for you. You don't have to run up a sign and make an advertisement. The Lord will make it for you. You get yourself prepared. You lay aside the weights. You add to your faith knowledge, your knowledge. You add those things that become essential in your life, and the Lord will cause the doors to open, and you'll find yourself standing at the threshold, and you'll look around wondering, well, it must be me. Here's something for me to do. The Lord has put it in your hand, you see. I think of Moses. You remember what happened when he was given all of his reasons for not doing the job, the task the Lord asked him to do? And the Lord said, Moses, what do you got in your hand? And he said, well, I've got a rod. And he said, well, throw it on the ground. And he put it on the ground. You remember what happened? Remember that story? Moses was nothing spectacular. In fact, he felt very incapable in himself. And I'm going to tell you, folks, I feel incapable in myself. But the Lord is able to take what's in your hand. When you start accumulating the essential components for Him to work and cause you to be a lively stone, and when you begin laying aside the things that He says, you don't need to pack that thing along, that's being a hindrance to you. That's something that's besetting. It's going to cause you to be slowed down in your walk. And you begin to lay that aside, and next thing you know, you're going to find yourself in a place, and the Lord's going to say, what do you got in your hand? And you say, well, something I've carried around all my life. And He said, well, here, I want to show you what I can do with it. Yes. And then the Lord will put you in a place where you can be a lively stone. What did it say? Built up into a spiritual house. That's what the Lord wants. He's not looking for some kind of empty monastery of some sort. He's looking for a lively house, something that'll be effective in our world today. He says, for if I do this thing willingly, Paul says this, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. It's important that we don't allow the lively manifestation that the Lord wants for you and I as individuals to become something that we twist into using for our own power. Very important. That's essential. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all that I might gain the more. I'm interested in getting to heaven. I'm interested in making the repairs that's necessary. I get a charge and a thrill out of resolving a new problem. But I like the old ones that I already know what the answer is to, too. You know, and the Lord wants us to be effectual. He wants us to gain more. But we got to pick up the things that's essential. We got to shun the things that are dragging us down. We got to work this out. And we got to build up an arsenal, if you will, of something to make us effective in His kingdom. I'd like to go to Matthew, the 5th chapter. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said something that is beyond the scope of humanity in themselves. It says in Matthew 5 and 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, for us to be perfect, in our humanity, we're going to end up smashing. That's what we're going to do. But you know, we can have a perfect heart before the Lord. We can have a perfection with Him that He can help us develop if we will be willing to take on and esteem the things that are essential to make us lively stones. in His kingdom. We can have a perfect attitude toward Him and be like the man that was questioned about his faith, and he said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Lord, you know my heart. You know where I stand. You know that I want to please. You know I want to be effectual for you. Would you guide me? Would you reveal? Help me to understand what I'm supposed to do." You know the Lord will. That's a perfect heart before Him. Let's turn back over to 1 Peter, first chapter. And notice a couple verses over here. 1 Peter, first chapter, 15th verse, I believe. Peter says, similar to what Christ said, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Been people down through the latter times, all through the time since Christ has been here, that has dared to profess holiness. This group of people is one of those. It's not a lightweight thing to say that you have a perfect heart before the Lord. It's not a lightweight thing to have a profession of holiness before the Lord. I believe that we should have a reality in our lives, our everyday lives. It's my desire to have that. I ask the Lord to help me to search my own heart on a daily basis. Lord, if there's something in here that you don't approve of, help me not only just to see it, but help me to do something about it. And He says here, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so ye be holy in all manner of conversation." This word conversation could also mean behavior. It could be translated that too. In all manner of behavior. Lord, help me that my behavior would be something that others could look on and say, that's the way Christ would be. That's the example we heard about, an example this afternoon that Christ was. And you know, He wants us to be an example to the next generation that's coming on. And is it essential? Is it essential that we be an example? It's written that we ought to be holy like He's holy. And we have an example to follow. So what kind of example am I being for those in my words, in my actions, in my deeds? It's nice to be good when others are watching, but sometimes we get under pressure, don't we? Sometimes things don't go well. Sometimes things doesn't turn out like we would like for them to turn out. Lord, help us during those times to our behavior would be an example of believers. In St. John, the 17th chapter, I'd like for us to go and look at some words of Jesus again. St. John 17. Beginning in verse 1, He says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Jesus is praying these words. He's asking His Heavenly Father that as God has given, the Father has given Him power over all the flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. As many as would come to the essential component of recognizing that it's only through Jesus Christ There's no other avenue whereby men can be saved. But not only stopping there, but beginning to add on all of the essential things that makes them a lively stone. It's essential that we get the whole picture, that we get on board, that we put our paddle in the water, that we begin to be a force that helps push this thing along. And then we go down to the 15th verse of the same chapter, St. John 17, verse 15. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest keep them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Is that essential?
Yes.
It's essential then, in my mind, in my toolbox, that the Lord would help us to keep from the evil that's in the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, he says in his prayer. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We are to be part of our neighborhoods and our communities. And as we are part of our neighborhoods and our communities, the Lord says, he wants us to be kept from the world. Not in some kind of commune somewheres, but keep us from being impacted by the world that's around us. And he says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. The Lord Jesus give us the avenue where we can be empowered with the essential components that will help us be kept from the world. Neither pray I thee for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This passage of Scripture, I believe, comes all the way down through time to where I'm at today. He says, all of them that will believe on me through their word. And their word and their word, down to the point that I heard it, that you heard it. It's essential then that we recognize Jesus was praying for me. That the Lord wouldn't just take me out of this world as soon as I came to the place to recognize that the only way to heaven is to recognize that Jesus is the passage. And once I confess and repent, poof, he snatches me out of here. No, that's not what he wants us to do. He wants us to live in this world, but not be impacted by it. So it's essential that we're able to do that, is it not? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says here in verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Something was said to the young people this evening about the father walking right at the edge of a precipice or a cliff and declaring to maybe his children that I'm safe. I'm not falling off the edge, am I? And if you're walking at the precipice and you stumble and you can't catch yourself, you're liable to go over the edge, you see. And this says, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, how? Blameless, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our whole spirit and soul and body. That's a lot, isn't it? You know, some of you out there have never had a broken bone. I've never officially had a broken bone that I know of. I got my toe in the lawnmower one time and it turned black and blue and cut it kind of bad. But I don't know if it was broke or not. So I haven't really had an official broken bone. Some of you maybe have never had the flu or never had a common cold or never had a toothache. You know, It's talking about more than that. He says, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body. He's talking about the essence of who you are. He's going all the way back, I believe, to what Jesus said there in Matthew 5 about us being perfect, even as His Father in heaven, which is, it's essential. Lord, I want to make it. I don't want to just make it by the skin of my teeth, but I want to be a lively stone built up into this spiritual house. You know what causes congregations to crumble away? You know what causes a group of people to just kind of disintegrate and fall away? It's because there's no lively stones. If you're coming along just sampling and tasting and seeing, it won't really prosper. But you got to jump in. The best way, if you're going to go swimming in a cold creek up there in Missouri, the best way in the summertime is just to go jump in. If you just stand there and put your toes in and increase, it'll take you 30 minutes to get in there. But if you'll just run and jump in, you get acclimated pretty quick. It's either swim or sink. If you'll just jump in and say, Lord, I'm going all the way. I want any chance I get to invest in something. You know, that's been a trial on my wife. Every time I come, well, you just spent some money last time. But I really need this. She's put up with that for 30 years. But it's enabled me to be able to provide for her. You see. You want to see something go on into another generation? Then you're going to have to jump in. You're going to have to invest. You're going to have to get the things that are essential. You're going to have to determine what's essential. Not just for me and gratify, but go beyond that to the things that's essential for the cause. See a bigger picture than just getting me through this life. It's easy sometimes for us to get into that mode. Well, I'm just going to scrape by and eke out of here. No, the Lord has more than that for us. He wants us to take on, to address the things that are essential, so when we pass it on, it's a smooth operating thing to the next generation. That's what He wants us to do. So He says here in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like for us to turn the page to 1 John, the second chapter. I want to abstain from all appearance of evil. I want you to, too. I want us to be an example to one another, and I want our example to one another to be effectual for the cause that's real. We're faced with a generation and a society around us that's very disbelieving in true Christianity. We have forces coming against true Christianity that promote a different God. They worship. They adhere to rules and different laws than we do. And they are gaining momentum worldwide. It's essential that we don't play games with being true Christians in our world today. It's essential that we be prepared with everything that's within us to be able to handle the dilemmas that come. You know, one of my greatest fears today is that something will come in to my place of work and I won't be prepared either with the knowledge or the tool to do the job. It's still a fear of mine, you see, and it's what drives me to be prepared and try to think ahead. I want to be prepared. Recently, a tool truck come by, and he had a socket. I'd never seen one like this before. In fact, I don't even know what you call it right now. And I thought, you know, just as sure as I don't buy these, I'm going to need it. So I did. Haven't used them yet. But I'm planning on it. I'm planning on it. I'm not telling you that to be humorous. I'm trying to build us to the point that we understand there are essential things that somebody else might look on and say, "Why are you doing that? I don't get it." 1 John, 2nd chapter, 16th verse says, for 15th verse, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You know, one of the most acute things that we have to deal with is the love of the world. And he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." So all these things, it says, is not of the Father. It's something that is going to be a deterrent to us. It's going to be a weight to us. He says, "The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever." Now, I want to abide forever. I want to be in eternity with the Lord. I want to be with the man that was in Abraham's bosom. That's where I want to be. And I want you to be there too. All of us can be. But we have to make the decision what's essential and what's not essential. So when we read this verse, in the 16th verse, when we read this, it sounds real simple, doesn't it? "For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. So the world consists of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So you believe that it's essential that we prepare ourselves to not love the world? I do. The lust of the flesh is an animal type nature. Animals don't have souls. That's why they can eat all of the food and scare away anybody else that might be hungry. That's why they can engage in anything that gratifies their appetites, whether it's fighting, violence, intimacy, some kind of euphoria experience. They don't have any consciousness of right or wrong in those kind of things. The world has so many avenues to allow us to explore an animal nature. My predecessors cautioned us to be a plain people. Yes. And to be careful. And you know, the world wants us to begin to reach out for something that caters to animal nature. I would like to ask us to be careful. Yes. About putting things on that make you look animal-like. Things that make you look like you have leopard skin. or tiger stripes. You know what I'm talking about? Things that would cause us to be appealing to animal nature. There are so many things out there that cause individuals to be empowered to expose themselves in ways that are of the world. It's the lust of the flesh. There are so many avenues that it's promoted. A picture, they say, is worth a thousand words. And there's nothing that portrays this more effectively than the pictures that you have available. The video footage that's at your fingertips. I hope none of you here tonight have been on YouTube while we've been in service. But it's possible. I hope you have more respect for what's going on here than that. I don't know what you have in your home, but I want you to know that the world wants to infiltrate your world, your life. He wants to bring in all forms of sensuality. He wants to whet appetites any way that he can. So it becomes essential to me to have the integrity to stay away from these things and not let them be named once in my life. Violence, I believe, that's part of the lust of the flesh, includes wishing misfortune and disappointment would happen on other people. You know, all of us have had dogs probably, and dogs sometimes fight for various reasons, but one of the things they fight about is lustful desires and appetites. And then sometimes once they get started, they just fight. There's something about that. And you know, the world, there's a spirit of the lust of the flesh that wants us to know all the details about some kind of tragedy and calamity and violence. May the Lord help us. You know, I believe it's essential if you're playing some kind of violent video game to quit. Be careful of what you're doing. Do you feel that Jesus, if he was looking over your shoulder, would he say, go get him? What would he do? Would he be appalled at the little game that you're playing? Isn't there something better that you could do? You know, the world offers so many opportunities for you to get into a state of euphoria where you're out of touch with reality. There's so many things out there that my generation, it was drugs and alcohol. They're still out there. You can get involved in things like that that'll just give you an out-of-body experience. But you know, there's things that's intoxicating that you can get involved in that's virtual reality worlds out there. It's essential that you take care of that in your life, that you address it. You not only ask the Lord, search me and see if there's any wicked way in me, but you actively pursue a remedy. That you say, Lord, I got to get whatever I need to do. I told a man one time that I worked with, he's an alcoholic. I told him, I said, if you ever need to come, if you ever just need to get away from a craving, I said, you don't have to call. I said, just show up at my house. You can come. I said, we'll talk. We'll do something. We'll go putter in my garage or something. Just, I'll try to help you if I can. And you know, it's so hard. The only time he ever called, the only time he ever come, two times he called me. Both times he'd been drinking. Both times he was already. He didn't call before, he called after. You know, the Lord wants us to address it before we're intoxicated. He wants you to address the things that's hindering you from being a lively, contributing stone in His church. You ever wonder why there isn't any more marvelous deliverances, marvelous healings? You speculate and say, well, the ministers ought to have more power than that. The elders and the deacons, they ought to be able to pray through and touch the throne, and God should be able to hear them. Well, I'm not discounting that, but I'm going to tell you, don't you think it'd be more conducive for that happening if there was a real lively spiritual house to support that? I believe it'd be much more. You get behind this and you start praying for the burdens too. You start really putting your shoulder to the plow. It's essential, folks, that we conquer the lust of the flesh. Label it for what it is. If it's an animal type nature that's bringing destruction and degradation, however it's manifested in your life, label it for what it is and say, Lord, I need some help right here. And you know, I believe the Lord will be faithful to stand beside you and help you. The word there in John says that part of the world was the lust of the eyes. I thought of a phrase that some of y'all probably are much more familiar with than I am. I had to look it up in a dictionary. Eye candy. You know what that is? It's a slang term I come to understand. It means something that's visually pleasing but intellectually undemanding. Visually pleasing, but intellectually undemanding. You know, there's many things out there that gratify the lust of the eye that's only a facade. It's only a front. There's really nothing substantial to it. How many rounds of thread does it take to hold a pocket on? Ever thought? Doesn't it become eye candy? You know what I'm talking about? How many times do they have to go around and around with the sewing machine? If it went all the way through, you couldn't get nothing in the pocket. It's eye candy, isn't it? Are you a plain people for the Lord? The things in this world that's done to turn people's heads, to make an impression, many times open the door to the lust of the flesh. Many times. This is a thing that the folks that went on before me have asked us to be careful about. It's essential, you see. I want it in my toolbox. You know, the wearing of precious metals, jewelry, elaborate, expensive clothing, all of these kind of things, has caused those in the past to take a stand that there are things that's not essential. The necktie was one of those. Today we have scarves. It's one thing to stay warm, it's another thing to have eye candy. Our world has went from everything that you could hardly imagine, from fancy hats, the ruffles and zippers and buttons, just to have a button, and snaps and cufflinks. I know that's archaic. May the Lord help us. Is this essential? What do you want in your life? You want to see a building of lively stones? Something that's powerful? Something that's effective? Then where does it become essential for you and I to be careful with the lust of the eyes? It's just a facade anyway, isn't it? It's just a facade. You cause somebody to say, I'd like to have one of those too. Our clothing industry around us seems to come up with so many things that attempts to cover and yet reveal so much. May the Lord help us. Is that thing that you feel is so essential, is it essential? And what's it essential for? Is it essential to be a lively stone, or is it essential for the eye candy effect? May the Lord help me. You know, eye candy, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, we can be expressed in more things than just our clothing. Be expressed in our transportation, maybe. Our houses, our possessions of other kinds. I remember as a young man endeavoring to live for the Lord, there was something I wanted to do for my vehicle. I was probably 16 or so. It wasn't something my parents bought for me. I'd cut grass and earned this vehicle myself. And I suppose if I'd decided to go ahead with it, my parents probably wouldn't have told me I had to move out or anything like that. But I was sincere. And as I considered and contemplated, and I decided, you know, that's it's not essential anymore. It's something I can do without. And I found that the Lord blessed me in that. Been able to bring me to the point that I am today spiritually, not just because of that, but because of decisions that I've endeavored to make. Lord, I want to be. I want to be. I want to have the things that's essential. I want it to work. I want it to work. This lust of the eyes, it thrives on attention that it generates for itself. And then the last thing that John said, you know, John was not some, he wasn't like Mark. He was known as the beloved disciple. He wasn't unattached to firsthand experience. He knew what it was like to be in Jesus' presence. And if anybody ought to know, it's somebody that was there with Jesus. He was known as the beloved disciple. The pride of life is another factor of the world. The pride of life. You know, we live in a, no matter how bad we feel like our economy is today, we are more prosperous than probably any generation has ever been in our United States of America. And there's many, many avenues that can be a source of pride in our temporal existence. I'm not talking about self-confidence in this pride. I'm talking about an unreasonable conceit. It causes individuals to look down on others with disdain. The sense of being superior to others will cause us to create a plane for others that they cannot reach. He says the pride of life is of the world. The pride of life It can be a fulfillment of the lust of the flesh. It can be displayed in things, in intellect, self-righteous spirits, even the pride of life. It's of the world. And I begin to create a plane that no one can get to. And it's because I feel that I'm there and you can't get there. It's of the world. It's essential that we recognize this. In my book, it is anyway. I'd like to read a couple verses, a couple different places. Endeavor to bring my thought to a close. I'd like to go back to Hebrews. I'd like to go to the 12th chapter again. Hebrews 12, verse 9. It says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us and gave us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. The Lord may chasten us. We may feel pricked about something that we have taken on. You know, we thought it was important. We thought it was essential. And if the Lord has spoken to us tonight and said, that's something you need to lay aside, would you accept it? If the Lord's chastening, would you accept it from the Lord? He wants to chasten us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know, I've chastened my children. I've corrected them. I've told them, you got to stop what you're doing. You got to do something different that's not acceptable. Because I cared for them. I seen something I wanted to change about their characteristic. And the Lord wants to speak to us, not just tonight, but every day of our life. As we go through life and we begin to think, oh, this is so important. I got to do, I got to have, whatever. Is it really essential for me being a lively stone, or is it not? Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. He says here, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It's important to me to have the essential things in my life that will help me be an example to the generation following after me. I don't want to give them something that gives them a distorted perspective, that hinders them from being able to be a lively stone in the church of God. He says here, follow peace with all men, not just a few, but all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Jesus said it. Peter repeated it. Paul repeated it. It must be essential that we follow holiness. In Ezekiel, the 44th chapter, the chapter I'd like to end with, Ezekiel chapter 44. Verse 15 says, but the priests of the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Sounds like some faithful people there. Verse 23 says, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. I've asked you to make some assessments tonight. You know, it's been essential for me to stay away from places that the world feeds on. It's been essential for me to live different because I wanted to be pleasing to the Lord. It's been essential to me to dress in a manner that's been acceptable, I feel, in the eyes of the Lord. There's things that you can find fault with me. Maybe you're thinking of something that I haven't been a good example in, and I don't know, maybe I haven't been, but my desire is to be the right kind of example. I want to get it right, folks. I want to abstain from all appearance of evil. I don't want to give the impression to others that I am going after the world. I don't want to begin to shorten my sleeves because I want to fit in out there so that I feel less conspicuous in one place, and I don't want to leave the impression of acceptance in some. I want to be a lively stone. I don't want to begin to take on the manner of the world's adornments and attire on myself. I don't want to take on the pride of life. I want to be an humble servant of the Lord. I want to be willing to help the others that are in need. Lord, help me to be like these folks here in Ezekiel. I want to be able to help those that's coming on, to be able to teach them the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. You know, you could come to my place that I work, and you could look through my toolbox, and you would say, there is no reason for you to have all of this. You could do your job with half of it, or a third of it. And you might be right some of the time, but you would be surprised at how often I go to that obscure thing that you think is unnecessary and utilize it. And you will be surprised at how often it's essential that you have established the boundaries of conduct, of outward appearance, of reservation, about what you will incorporate in your life. You will find it quite often that it comes to be an asset to you. When you draw the line in your life and you say, I will not allow myself to go down that path. I won't bring this into my home. I've never brought a television into my home. And I know, folks, that the internet is a lethal thing. And if you don't have a plan in mind to keep that, there's a lot of profanity there. There's a lot of uncleanness there. It'll take you farther than any. I'm opposed to the things that the world wants to indoctrinate us with. Not just their appearance, it's their philosophy. Their philosophy about relationships. Their philosophy about worship. Their philosophy about achievement. I'm opposed to it. It'll bring us to a place of bankruptcy when we come to the end of life's way and we want to be acceptable in the Lord's heaven. I want to be acceptable. I want to have the essential things. And if somebody wants to look on and say, you're weighing yourself down. You don't need to be so careful here. You don't need to be so conservative over there. I just want to ask, do you want to take your repair work to someone that says, well, You know, I used to have one of those, but I hadn't used it in a few years, and I just cut it up for scrap. I throw it away. I don't have that tool anymore. I want to be able to have everything that's essential in my life. And yes, it can be kind of a burden sometimes, especially when somebody rearranges it in your toolbox. But Lord, help us to keep the things sorted out. Help us, Lord, to keep the essential things. I want it to work, not in my life exclusively, but in yours too. I want it to work in every one of us. I want us to be victorious and be able to see the Lord in peace. You pray for me.